All right, well, I promised you a story from my sporting history. All right, basically, we were a team, a fairly low-level team, but we were on top of our respective ladder. And we went to face the lowly Mornington, and at some deserted hockey ground somewhere, and there was a stiff breeze, and we chose the breeze so that we could run straight down it. Anyway, we thought, we'll take care of this mob, no problem. Breeze at our back, we started. Half time, we're 3 goals down. Not sure if it was overconfidence or what, but anyway, we just looked at each other and said, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. So we turned around, second half, we're going into the breeze. But that's not all. It also started raining. In fact, there was a little bit of hail, as I recall. And somehow we won that game 5-3. You just never can tell, can you? But that's my terrible comeback story. Not as good as Ezekiel's. The scene takes place while Ezekiel is under the Lord's power and while he was under the Lord's Spirit. So it's clearly a prophetic vision. God takes Ezekiel on a long and protracted tour of the bones, thousands of them. They've been there for a long time, and they are brittle. Verse 11 says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" The God, who knows how long these bones have been exposed, asks Ezekiel a straightforward but pretty tricky question. Says, "Can these bones live?" And fortunately for Ezekiel, he doesn't just jump in with some overconfident or hasty blind affirmation of faith. Of course! He doesn't say that. Yeah, I lost my spot, sorry. But the prophet doesn't deny the possibility outright. He defers, and rightly he should, to the God who knows. Ezekiel rightly points back and says, "You know, because the power is with God alone." So God tells Ezekiel to preach or to prophesy to the bones. Ezekiel does what he's told, and they miraculously come together, first as bones and then as people, which is awesome enough in itself. Work's not yet done. They are now connected and covered, and they look like people, as per that song, Dem Bones. But they're more like zombies, like a great body of people, but with no breath, and therefore no life. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy a second time, this time to the breath itself, that it comes from the four winds and brings life to these dead bodies. It is God's breath, since God promises to put God's own breath on the exiles and to do the same, and to the same effect as the bodies in the valley. And you will live. And that is when they became complete. And to Lazarus. Jewish belief at the time held that the soul left the body after 3 days. Jesus deliberately waits 2 extra days after being told about Lazarus. So it was a clear 4 full days. So just in case you were wondering, even to the mourners, Lazarus is really dead. And it's clear that in doing that, Jesus prolonged the sorrow of Martha and Mary, two people who Jesus loved personally. These were 2 more days of agonized grief for them. And when Jesus arrived, Martha confronted him in her grief, saying that if only he'd come earlier, Lazarus might have been saved. To speaking to Jesus, she said she understood that Lazarus, yes, he'll come up, he'll rise again during the resurrection. Yes, that'll all happen later, but I don't think she quite grasped what Jesus was going to do that day. Mary also accused Jesus, saying that if he had been there, her brother would not have died. And then she cried. And after that, so did Jesus. This intensely personal scene that John presented here just shows how hard it is sometimes to follow the will of God, even for Jesus. In John's Gospel, there are three times when someone dear to Jesus asked him to do something. When he changed the water into the wine, and a bit more obscurely, with his brothers at the Feast of Tabernacles. He said he wouldn't accompany them, but he went back in secret. And in each of these three cases, Jesus responded in the same way. He first refused to grant their request, and then he fulfilled it after showing that he does things according to the timing and will of God, not man. He knew the end result would be the glory of God, not death. Then Lazarus hears his name being called, and he recognizes the shepherd. Lazarus was already dead when Jesus said that. Now that's Lazarus' comeback story. But what happened after that was that there were people who witnessed this and joined and worshipped Jesus and recognized who he was. But there were also a bunch that went and told the authorities, and that started the ball rolling. The authorities after that were determined to kill him. I read an open letter from a man named Everard Compton, who is, among many other things, an author and a solid Uniting Church man. In fact, he was active in the union of the Uniting Church from the Methodist, Presbyterian and Congregational churches back in 1977. He was a Presbyterian himself and present at the meeting in Melbourne when it was all decided. He's still a member at Yapsley in Sydney and chairs an outreach program there. In his letter, he gives a very morbid picture of the state of the Uniting Church since Union. When the Uniting Church was formed in 1977, it had 2.5 million people, 2.5 million members. The population of Australia has increased by 25%, but now we have 160,000 members, most over 70. He gives the church another decade before most of the doors close. But this is not just the Uniting Church, it's all mainstream churches. And even the Hillsongs and some of the really strong Pentecostal ones have turnover and issues. We haven't fared very well at the Uniting Church. And Everard cites it's a catastrophic failure, blaming congregations who would rather die than change. He may have a point. Perhaps what he's missed and what he didn't mention. So we've also lived in a time of unprecedented prosperity. And this has fed a profound unbelief in God. In the 1970s, in the census, 90% of people wrote that they believe in God. Now it's 44%, and it's split over a wider range of religions. When we had Craig Mitchell here last month, he said, Casey Cardinia has a population of 500,000 people, expected to grow another 50%, I think he said by 2050. And we Uniting Church people have 300 people to turn up across 6 churches in our area. I don't know if anyone's been looking, but that's a dire situation. And something needs to change. I'm seeing a metaphorical valley of dry bones out there. In the community, there's 500,000 people. Some of them must be seeking answers. We're okay here at Endeavour Hills, thanks to our loyal, loving community. We're paying the bills and we're seeking to be active in our community and we're looking after each other. But we can't ignore our brothers and sisters in the wider community. I know Presbytery have 30 or 50 churches to look after or whatever it is, it's ridiculous, but they've poured an inordinate amount of time on the 6 churches in our region because they see it as profoundly important. And I want to thank you, all of you, for voting to support the regional plan. I know in the long run it will be good. It won't cost us much. In fact, we'll end up better off if we're ever allowed to talk about it. There's just too much secret squirrel going on. But from what we've seen, yes, it will be better. And it gives us hope. It gives us an opportunity. It gives us the power to reach out. With all due respect to Everard, I don't fully share his dim view. Even though things look bad, I still believe in the Uniting Church and its very progressive vision. I'm very proud of our achievements. We were the first to ordain women. We voted yes to same-sex marriage and we even have a service to celebrate it. We have the largest social justice and community services section, or at least we did. I'm not sure where that stands now. We've been leaders in shouting about climate change. And we've been forerunners in reconciliation with our Indigenous people. And that's just to name a few things that we've stood for. It's getting harder now, though, because we're only 2.3% of the representative population, so it means our voice is getting weaker. I see our own valley of dry bones out there in Casey Cardinia. I see people with potential for the breath of God to be breathed in them and made alive in Christ. We have the bones of churches in place, but God has to act in his time to breathe life into people. So we need to be ready to act. Like Ezekiel, we need to prophesy and allow God to breathe the Holy Spirit into those who would hear it. And I'd really like to stage a massive comeback in our region that Ezekiel would be proud of. So we wait in hope for God to inspire and act to bring us from the brink. And we're going to sing that in our next song.